Happy Sabbath, saints. Thank you, Elder Darrell, for the invitation, for the Milner family who sat with me. It's always a pleasure. And trust me when I say it, it's always a pleasure to be at Wayne. I love the area. I love your church. And as often as I can, I will try to visit here at Wayne. Just ask you to pray for me, that God uses me in a mighty way today. In the book of Genesis, the Bible says the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground. When man sinned, God said, "Cursed is the ground because you have sinned. Out of it thou wast taken, dust thou art, and unto dust thou wilt return." You know, the thing about death is death doesn't make any distinction between people. When we die, we decompose and we revert again to what God created us from. Let's illustrate it with this. Man. Our scripture reading in John chapter 4, Jesus refers to himself as what? As water, and not just any water, the living water. Jesus said, "Whosoever drinks of regular water will thirst again." But he said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him," in John 4:14, "that person will never thirst again. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." We will reference Jesus with this. Water. You know, water, it is said that the body itself is 60% water. We need water. We are implored to consume as much water as we can on a daily basis. Water helps our blood to flow. Water helps build hormones in our brains. Water helps build cells. There are many functions of water. But Jesus says the consumption of water is very important in this regard. So essentially, we have man in his fallen condition. We have the living water which wants to come into contact with the soil. And we're going to do just that. Now, the thing about what Jesus is speaking of, he's not just talking about the surface contact. When you're talking about hydration with water, it is required that the water go in your body. You don't just sprinkle it on your lips. You have to consume the water. It has to be inside you for this to work. So I want to make sure that the water comes into absolute contact with the soil. And this is what we have. This is a mess. This is an absolute brown, muddy mess. But let me tell you what this mess represents. Many people come into contact with Jesus Christ and find themselves in this condition. Because they're in this condition, they become very hopeless. And you find many people give their lives to Christ, go on for a few weeks, and you may never see them again because this is the condition that they're in. And because of this condition, they become hopeless and they give up the faith. Many people, after many years of walking with Christ, seemingly, continue to find themselves in this condition. And because of that, the Christian walk to them is very agonizing and they cannot understand what it means. That's what we're going to find out today. What you see here is a muddy mess. But you must understand that the water has just begun to work with the soil. What is happening in here is that the water has begun a sifting process with the soil. Every single particle in this mound of dirt will be sifted, and it will gather itself together in layers. When you understand when water meets soil, what is happening, you learn with patience to endure the Christian walk. And it's because many people do not understand the process. They come to Christ for many reasons, but because the process is not properly understood, then we become hopeless, and we often fall away. So let us understand the process. The water has begun sifting through the dirt. The first thing you will recognize that this is a process. You don't just, it's not 5 minutes. You have to let the water do its work. You must sit with patience and allow the water to work. That is the first thing. Allow God to do his work. Because no one here, not you, not me, can right the wrongs of our lives. We are born with a condition. The Bible is explicit. Born into sin. And understand, not just born into sin, but shapen in iniquity, which means we are born with a condition, and the world we are born in is designed to appeal to that condition. Because the enemy, when he took Christ upon the high top, he said, I can give you the things of the world and everything in it, for it is given unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. So the world is designed to appeal to our lusts. It is designed to appeal to the sinful nature of man. And that is why we cannot on our own do anything righteous. So much more so that the Bible says the very righteousness that we think we have are nothing but filthy rags. Because to measure it to the life of Christ, it won't measure up. That is why many of the prophets of old who came into a mere glimpse and contact with God, the very fraction of the glory, said, I am undone, I am finished. Even the glory that shone on the face of Moses, the children of Israel, said, no, put a veil on your face. We can't sustain that kind. Just a fraction of the glory. So let's understand the process. The first thing that will happen is you will find floating on the top debris. All the debris from the dirt will go to the top, whether it's pieces of wood, pieces of plastic, whatever is thrown out. The first thing you will find sitting at the very top is debris. What does the debris represent? It represents sin. The first thing the water will do is separate sin from the dirt. Because for God to effectively work in any human being is to remove the core of the problem. You see, the problems in the world are not just the things that are done in the world. It's not just the murders. It is not just the greed. It is not just the lying, the cheating, the stealing. The very core of the problem in the world is sin. And that's why when the sin problem is dealt with, when everybody has made a conscious decision to have God eliminate sin from their lives, we will have a peaceful, everlasting existence in heaven. That's the core problem. And that's why, as representatives of God, we are bringing to the world not simply a message of behavior modification. We are bringing to the world a message dealing with the very core problem of humanity, which is sin. So if you notice, when everything clears, when the water clears, you will have all the particles at the bottom, and you will have the debris floating at the top, which means the water stands between the debris and the dirt, which is Christ working in us to remove the sin problem. Now, let's go to the book of First John chapter 3. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin itself is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. In him is no sin. Guess what the Bible says? Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth have not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, even as Christ is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remains in that person. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. That is not just a person trying not to sin. That is a person who lives Christ. That is a person who every day is seeking a fresh anointing from the Spirit of the living God. That is a person who has placed Christ above every single priority that they have in this world. And Christ is able to work in that humble human being, understanding the weakened condition. Christ is able to work when we give him our time. When we put all our efforts into the spirit life. Because the baptism that we all experience, if we have experienced it, is signifying a death to the walking of the flesh. Because the Bible says, all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes and the pleasures of the flesh. But the person who signifies that they have been born again signifies that they have died. And the feeding that will occur in their life is the feeding of the Spirit. That is, the things that we do in our everyday lives do not usurp the spiritual. As important as it is for us to feed the flesh, it is more important to feed the spirit. And so the word of God is foremost in everything that we do. Our time is dedicated to the word. Our focus is dedicated on heavenly things. We are not focused on the things of this life. While jobs and everything, school and everything is necessary, yes it is, because we are temporarily in this world. But our passion, our focus, our goals are heavenly oriented. And in such a person, God is able to do a marvelous work. And in the person who seeks to understand the working of the Spirit, remember what Jesus told Nicodemus. As the wind blows, so is the working of the Spirit. You can't see the wind. You don't know where it starts or where it's going, but it is working. You cannot see the oxygen that you breathe, but you know it exists because you breathe it in. You cannot see the sound waves that are on the cell phones, but we know they exist because we speak internationally while we are in one location to someone in another location. But they exist, we believe them. So is the working of the Spirit. And the greatest evidence of the working of the Spirit is a person who lives that way and who has been changed. It is the drunkard who no longer desires alcohol. And it may be a mystery to someone how that person has changed, but God has changed that person. It is the blind man who testifies that a man named Christ anointed my eyes and now I can see. And people who can visibly see could not even see it. That is the working of the Spirit. So God desires to remove sin and all its deficiencies from our lives for Christ to work. What settles at the very bottom of this here are stones and rocks. They are the heaviest, so they settle at the bottom. Let's look at that in Luke chapter 8. We're looking at the sower when he went out to sow seed. Luke chapter 8 and verse 13. The sower went forth and he sowed seeds. In verse 12, we saw some fell by the wayside. In verse 11 of Luke chapter 8, the Bible, Jesus breaks down the parable of the sower by saying the seed that the sower sowed is the word of God. And in verse 13, the Bible references the seed that fell upon the rock. The Bible says, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word certainly with joy, and while believe, and in time of temptation, they fall away. But I like how Mark adds to that. Let's run to Mark chapter 4 and verse 17. Mark chapter 4 and verse 17. The Bible reads, I'm reading from verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when afflicted or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately such a person is offended. Whenever we come into an encounter with Christ, we do not aim to be surface Christians. Any aim at surface Christianity will prove to be unfruitful. Any aim to be in, one leg in, one leg out, will prove unfruitful. The world is not designed to love the Christian. When Jesus left this earth, he made sure to let his disciples know that the world will hate you because the world hates me. What we bring to the world is reproof. What we bring to the world is correction. What we bring to the world is the hidden works of the enemy. And he is not happy about that. So he will ensure that the life of a Christian is not a pleasant one. He will attack from all sides. That's why in the armor of God, the shield of faith is very important. Because the fiery darts of him never cease. And so if we are not grounded, if we are not convicted, if we are but surface Christians, the Bible says when persecution arises for the sake of the word, my friends, we will not stand. When we get into this relationship with Christ, it is to be rooted in it. It is to be grounded in it. Is that the word is foremost in our lives. The word guides even our schooling. The word guides the way we work. The word guides the way we interact with every single person in this world. It has to be depth. It cannot be surface. And so what Christ is doing when he comes into an encounter with us is sifting away the procrastination of Christianity. That I will pick and choose how I will be a Christian. But Christ is saying, no, this is a marriage between me and you. This is a deep commitment between me and you. This is what I require from you. And so he's sifting that away. Right above the stones, you will find settling above the stones is sand. Let's look at sand in Matthew chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. The Bible says, everyone and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. A foolish man builds his house upon the sand. He does not build his house upon a sure foundation. The book of Luke says, he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. What Jesus is doing when he comes into an encounter with us is to make sure that we are not building upon a false foundation. The Bible in 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, no other foundation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3:11. For an other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. What the Bible is saying, the foundation for every single life in this world has already been laid. What you choose to do is forsake the foundation and then lay our own foundation, which is built upon sand which cannot hold. Most build. Now, whatever we do in life, we are building. Many people build foundations upon wealth. Many people build foundations upon earthly stature. Many people build foundations upon relationships. Many people build foundations on many things. But the Bible says a foundation has already been laid from the beginning, before we ourselves were even born. Jesus Christ was the foundation that is laid for every single person to build. To forsake that foundation means when the time of trouble comes, our houses that we have built on shaky foundations will not stand. They will not stand unless they are built on Christ. So what he's sifting is the mindset to build on anything other than him. It's Jesus Christ or nothing at all. Everything that we do must be founded upon him. The Bible says, know ye not that your bodies are temples of the living God? Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The fire will try every single house. If any man's work abide, which he have built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know he not that ye are the temple of the living God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Every man's work will be tried. Every man's house will be tried. Every single person in every walk of life in this world is building. And one day that building will be tried. The question is, are we building upon the foundation that is laid in Christ? Right above the sand is a very tricky particle called silt. Now, here's the thing about silt. Silt is too fine to be sand, yet silt is too rough to be clay. Silt doesn't know where it belongs. It cannot be sand, yet cannot be clay. One of the things that Jesus wants to remove from an individual for him to work is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a very serious thing. Matthew chapter 6. We are advised in the book of the hypocrisies that exist that we are to be very careful of, even in the spiritual things that we do. Matthew chapter 6. The Bible says, in Matthew chapter 6, I'm reading from verse 1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. When thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do. They do it in the synagogues, they do it in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing when you are doing good, that your alms may be seen by your heavenly Father, which shall reward thee openly. The Bible goes on in verse 5. When you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites. The hypocrites love to pray standing in the synagogues. They stand in the corner of streets. They want to be seen by men. They want you to know that they are holy because they pray a certain way. They stand before God as if they have no sin. The Bible even says, many think they will be heard for their much speaking. Many think they will be heard because they utter certain lines, repeat and repeat certain prayers. But the Bible says they have their reward. When you pray, enter into your closet, shut your door, pray to your Father in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Understand the level of humility that we ought to have in prayer. Understanding our condition, understanding whom we are petitioning, the Almighty, the perfect, the righteous. When you pray, use not vain repetition. It is what the heathens do. They think they will be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before he ask. Just recognize who you are and recognize who you're speaking to. And allow the Spirit of God to work and to even pray in you. Even when you fast, the Bible says, do not fast like the hypocrites. Oh, do not wear a sad countenance. Tie up your faces. Let everybody know that you are starving. They appear unto men so to fast. The Bible says they have their reward. But when you fast, and pay careful attention to this, anoint your head, wash your face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father, which is in secret. He shall reward you openly. And he sums it up in verse 19. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. Everything that you do, make sure it is going to the heavenly account. The earthly account is what it is. There will come a day we will not be able to touch it. For men will not be able to buy or sell. So if my treasure is in Bank of America, then I'm already in trouble. But if my treasure is in heaven, I know the heavenly accountant is faithful. He will not rob me. He will not limit me. He will not withhold the treasures of heaven from me. There is no greater account than the account of heaven. So Jesus wants to remove hypocrisy. And you know, folks, you can see it's settling already, but we get to the very top. At the very top of this is clay. And that is what Jesus wants to get to. Clay. Why clay? Let's look at it. Clay is malleable, which means you're able to form clay into something. You cannot form rocks into anything. You cannot form sand into anything that lasts. You cannot even form silt. Clay is the only particle in this that can be formed into a shape. Clay is high in nutrients. You actually need water in working with the clay so that it can be formed. Clay is humble because clay submits itself into the hand of the potter so that it can be shaped. The book of Jeremiah chapter 18 verse 6, a very popular scripture. We'll just touch on it. Just a reminder of it in Jeremiah 18 and verse 6. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. This is what Jesus is doing when he is sifting through the dirt. He wants to find the clay so that every single one of us can be molded and shaped into the vessel that he wants. Not what we want. We have to submit to the potter. So if I want to be a doctor, it's not because I want to be a doctor to be rich. It is because God desires me to be a doctor. So that I can be not just an earthly doctor, but a doctor who represents God. That is more powerful than any earthly doctor. The clay must submit to the potter, my friends. Now, after being molded, the clay is put in a kiln. And the clay endures heats upwards of 2400 degrees. And the clay becomes hardened. And the clay is now a vessel. Not just a vessel in the water, but a vessel that carries water. So we are now, after being made vessels, after being hardened by heat, mind you. Because when Jesus is done with us, we can withstand anything the enemy has in this world. After we have come through the kiln and we are fashioned, we are able to carry the water of life to every single person and quench their thirst. That's the idea, folks. That's why when you understand what Christ is doing with you, you have a hope that is unseen, the Bible says. Hope that is seen is not hope. But when you hope for the unseen with patience, you wait for it. But you know what the problem is? While we are waiting, we find it's taking too long. So we trouble the water. We get involved in the work of God. We don't wait with patience. All we are to do, my friends, is abide in the presence of Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, which Jesus said will, number one, convict us of the sin in our lives. Number two, cement the truth of God into our minds. When we approach this, we don't approach this with a level of intellect that we already have. We approach it with a humble spirit and allow the Spirit of God to teach us properly. And then when we abide in the presence of Christ, it's such magnetizing power that we are changed more and more like him. The second problem is, the enemy does not like that there is a division between sin and us. He wants us to remove the water so that sin can once again mingle with the dirt. That is why it is imperative that we go into this with a deep level of commitment. Don't enter Christianity one day in, one day out, folks. We ought to enter this with a mindset that our lives have been changed, and from that point moving forward, I desire to walk in the light. For he is the light. He is the word. He is my strength. He is my fortress. I can't begin to tell you everything that we need is in Christ. And so that's the message I leave with us today, that we are to be humbled. We are to be patient through the process of Christ working in us. We must stop troubling the water. Allow Christ to do his work, because the enemy wants no barrier. I want to point us to our final scripture of the day. Let's go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. I'm sorry, I believe I want Philippians 1, verse 6. Sorry. Philippians 1, verse 6, yes. I leave us with this. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. From the day that we all were convicted, from the day we were born, a work was begun in us. Every child is born into the world to begin a journey. And the foremost aspect of that journey is to come first into an encounter with Christ. That's why we nurture children not just to live in this world, we nurture them to find Christ. For if they find Christ, everything else falls into place. Every one of us was born once into this world. We have found Christ. We have given him our lives. A great work has begun in us. Allow him to perform that work. So when he comes, we will be vessels ready for the kingdom of God. And until he comes, we must not be broken vessels. You know why people render themselves broken vessels? Because the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, my people have forsaken me, the fountains of living water, and have hewn out for themselves broken cisterns. They hold no water. Whenever we forsake Christ, we become broken because the enemy can have his way with us. I want to encourage us today, we in Seventh-day Adventist Church. It is important in this world that there are vessels carrying water. There are too many vessels carrying poison. There are too many vessels being used by the enemy today. And we are in the last days. He is redoubling his efforts and his forces to carry as much poison into this world. We, the remnant of God, are supposed to be the antidote of the world. Our message must hold no trace of poison. It is a pure message. It is a pure life that God has called us to live. And by the very lives that we live, we are a testimony that Jesus is real. Because we are changed. We are his chosen vessels. Let's stand for the closing song, and then I will offer a special prayer. The cleansing wave, 332. Let us sing and let us also meditate upon the words that Christ is trying to tell us today. Thank you. Before I pray, one thing I want to just emphasize, that everything that happens in the world has a spiritual motivation, every single thing. One thing we can do as Christians is getting to the habit of taking stock of our lives. If you go through an entire day, at the end of the day, you sit down and you write not just your words or your actions, write your thoughts, and you will know how you were motivated through the course of the day. This project I did 29 years ago when I was in school. And at the time I did it, I was very fascinated by it. And on a day like today, and a couple years ago, I was thinking about it, and the inspiration for this message came from it. Nothing happens in our lives by accident. God has a teaching moment in every aspect of life. And I want us to begin as Christians to look at life more in depth spiritually than physically. You know, we assess many times the physical aspect of our lives, our jobs, our schooling. God is interested in everything, and he's speaking to us in many ways. So get into the habit of taking everyday stock of our lives, and we will know exactly what we need and what we need help with. Don't feel bad or ashamed if you discover something about your life that God wants to rid you of. David, as a young boy, stood before Goliath and was bold, and on the rooftop he saw a woman bathing and he fell to his knees. And he discovered something about himself that he wanted God not just to help him, but to create a clean heart, a right spirit. So if you discover tomorrow something about yourself, it is more a need to go to the feet of Christ and to humbly ask him for help. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your message has been spoken. It is now the work of your Holy Spirit to convict every single one of us. We ought to take these words and go into further study ourselves and evaluate our lives. And as the Apostle Paul admonished, examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. So I pray now for Wayne SDA Church, in this community, in their own lives and neighborhoods, each one of us, wherever we go, may we be right representatives of you. Whatever it is that stands in the way between us and you, O God, remove it today by the power and strength of Christ who was manifested for us. Help us in our weakness, young and old. I pray that we will choose this day whom we will serve, dear Father, and that we will choose righteousness. Dismiss us with your blessing. We thank you, dear Father, for your blessings in worship today. We pray for the meals that have been prepared, whether here, whether at home. Bless them and as we partake of them. And for the remainder of this Sabbath, may you continue to occupy our thoughts. Bless this church and its continued ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.